Father, we do thank you again for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is truth. Father, we ask that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would help us to study it, to learn, to understand, to grow in you, that we would feed on your word and know you better by your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Again, we start with that word, therefore, from what we talked about. What did I forget? Oh, I didn't put it on there. Okay, good. All right, let's stand. Thank you. You're good, Doug. We're going to say our verse. I forgot. Colossians 1:18. Here we go. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Still got that word will. All right, here we go. No words. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. There we go. I think we're getting it. Thanks, Doug. Now in Greek, when we have that word, it actually takes us back to that verse. He is head of the body. It also takes us back to what we looked at last week about setting our mind on things above. Therefore, or this is how we're going to get into some practical instructions here of how we set our minds on the things above. He starts by saying, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Put them to death is the idea here. Consider them dead. We've read it, participated in Jesus' death and his resurrection. We're identified with his death and resurrection. We need to put to death the members of our earthly body. The victory has been won. Jesus paid the penalty for us. Putting sin to death is not optional. There was a Puritan writer whose name is Richard Baxter, and he said this, use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. And though it bring you to the grave as it did your head, it shall not be able to keep you there. Use sin or it will use you. Put it to death, this says. Pretty drastic, pretty radical. The King James, I think, says to mortify your flesh. The process in our lives of understanding the resurrection, of understanding Christ's death in our place. We have to kill our old self. It takes a decision. Putting it to death. Daily saying no to ourselves and the things of the world. Let's look over at Romans chapter 6. This chapter deals a lot with our dying to sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Let the old man who has already been dead be dead. That's what we're saying here. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And then verse 11 and 12, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lust. Put to death. Told again and again in Scripture. Here in Colossians, in Romans, We need to understand that we need to do this. It's an important part of our walk with the Lord. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, the penalty is paid in full. It's taken care of. But we need to practically, daily, consider our old self to be dead. Die to ourself. There are those in the past who have carried this to an extreme and done all kinds of strange things trying to kill the body. It's not a physical thing that we do here. It's a spiritual thing. If you remember back in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 23, he says, "These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." That extreme, that physical extreme that some people have gone to, is not what it's talking about here. It's a practical understanding that our old self has died with Christ. Get rid of everything in your life that's contrary to godliness. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, we're told in Romans 8. Kill them. Get rid of them. Get them out of your life. We're to stop the sins that our body is doing. Easier said than done. But there's some practical steps as we get into this today that we can use and take to do this. The body is to be holy. It is to be under control of the Holy Spirit. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Think of that, the God of the universe inside our lives. That is where the strength comes to say no to sin. The battle with sin is something only a few people face, right? Thank you. only this side. You guys battle sin and you guys all have it down, right? No. We all battle. All of us struggle with this. It's important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." No temptation has come into your life, but that someone else has had to deal with it. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. We battle sin. All of us do. It's common to all of us. It's the struggle of the inner man. The old self battling the new self. Struggle. Internal. A spiritual battle taking place in our lives. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." And then we have a list. As dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. There's more. The list could be longer. It could go on. We could probably fill the rest of the book with a list of things there. But this is the beginnings. This is the start. Something we need to understand. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We can go to the next slide. There we go. Anyone know what that is? A race car? What kind? A Ferrari, yes. A Ferrari GTO. I found an illustration about a Ferrari. Story goes that a hip young man bought one of the best cars around, a Ferrari GTO. He took it out for a spin, stopped at a red light. An old man on a moped, wasn't Chris Bonner, pulls up on a moped next to him. The old man looks over at the sleek, shiny car and asks, "What kind you got car you got there, sonny?" He explains it's a Ferrari. It cost $500,000. "We'll go get a couple of them." "That's a lot of money," said the old man. "Why does it cost so much?" "Because this car can go over 200 miles an hour," says the young man. The moped driver asked, "Mind if I look inside?" "No problem," replied the owner. So the old man poked his head in, looked around. Sitting back on his moped, "That's a pretty nice car." Looks pretty good. Just then the light changed. The driver decided he'd show the old man just what this car could do. He floored it. Within 30 seconds, the speedometer read 160 miles per hour. Suddenly, he noticed a dot in the rearview mirror. It was getting closer. He slowed down to see what it could be, and whoosh, something whizzed by him, going faster. What on earth could be going faster than my Ferrari? Then ahead of him, he saw the dot coming back to him. Couldn't be. It looked like the guy on the moped. Once more, he thinks he sees the dot coming up from behind. The young man jumps out as he hears a crash at the back of the car. It was the man on the moped. He says, "Is there anything I can do for you?" The old man whispered, "Would you unhook my suspenders from the side view mirror?" Be careful what you admire. Be careful what you look at. You may get stuck. That's what happens here. Looking at the things of the world, they can often trip us up. They can shift our focus and pull us away from the Lord. The items listed here are actually in backwards progression. Immorality is the evil act. It takes place because of impurity. Impurity results because of perverted passion and evil desire. And the root is greed. The basis for all that list, the basis for many of the sins that we deal with, is greed. Now, this list here is generally a list of sexual nature. But again, it comes to the core, which is greed. God has not called us to impurity, rather for sanctification or holiness. Evil behavior of any kind begins with evil thoughts. The battle begins in our minds. Looking. Nice car. Looking in the window. There goes the suspenders. Evil thoughts equal sinful behavior. Pure thoughts equal righteous behavior. Let's look over at Colossians 4, verse 8. Philippians. I said Colossians. How about Philippians? Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Focus your mind on the good. Anything worthy of praise. Where is the one place we know we can always go to find those things? God. Focus your mind on Him. Greed, covetousness is at the bottom of the sins, at bottom of the list here. If you notice, what's the last of the Ten Commandments? Anyone remember? Thou shalt not covet. That's at the end too. Coveting, wanting something that isn't ours. The Greek word here is a compound word. And the first one is more. And the second one is to have. You want to have more. Covetousness. That insatiable desire to have more. To have what is even forbidden. It puts selfish desires above obedience to God. Greed, it says here, is actually idolatry. Worshipping me. I'm more important. The desire for money frequently leads to theft. The desire for prestige leads to evil ambition. The desire for power can lead to sadistic tyranny. The desire for a person can lead to sexual sin. I want what I want. It doesn't matter what God wants. Another Puritan, Stephen Charnock, wrote this. He said, all sin is founded in a secret atheism. Sin is founded in atheism. That there is no God. If there is no God, I can do what I want. He says, all the wicked inclinations in the heart are sparks from this latent fire. The language of every one of these is, I would be Lord to myself. And I would not have God superior to me. We frequently come to that place of, I want what I want, and I want it now. That's greed. That's covetousness. That's idolatry. So what do we do? Do you know what the cure for covetousness is? If I can say the word, covetousness. Yeah. Wanting things that aren't ours. Contentment. Seems simple, doesn't it? Covetousness. Our society is so prone. We've got all the ads on TV. You got to have bigger cars, bigger houses, more stuff. I want what I want, and I want it now. And the cure for covetousness is contentment. Being content with what God has given us. Trusting God that what I have, even though so many times it seems like it's not enough, is enough. He knows what I need. And He gives me what I need. When we attack covetousness, we attack the root cause of sin. When we learn more of God and His provision. Remember when the children of Israel wandered in the desert? 40 years. There's one verse, I can't remember where it is in Exodus, that talks about, do you know what they did for new clothes when they were wandering in the desert? Went out to the Walmart on the other side of the mountain, got new. It says their clothes never wore out. 40, I don't know if I'd want to wear the same clothes 40 years, but 40 years, God took care of their clothes. Remember what they ate? Manna. They had to, of course, go to Pat's to get that. God supplied. God supplied what they needed. Were they content? No. But it leads to idolatry. It leads to covetousness. I want more. God's not supplying enough. That's hard when we're struggling, isn't it? Does that change the truth? Being content with what God has given us. Verse 6, for it says, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. This list, this covetousness, this greed, this wanting, this desire, wrath comes. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. God's wrath rested on us because of that covetousness, that replacing of Him in your life with yourself. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 6, says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Our old selves, our sin nature, God's wrath was deserved. We deserved His wrath because we turned from the one that could satisfy us. We turned and worshiped ourselves. We need to, He's saying here, reject that. Turn away from that. Before we were hostile. We were alienated from God. When we repented and trusted in Jesus, we're cleansed. Why go back to the old ways? Why should we who have been redeemed? We've been delivered from God's wrath. We're still subject to His chastening. We need to be careful. Verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Our former life, our old life, our old way of living, that's the past. Sin is part of our past when we have new life in Christ. It says we once walked. Past tense. That was the old days. We've been there. We've done that. And He's saying, why go back? Why would you want to return? That is your former life. That is your old life. That is the old you. We shouldn't be participating in the activities listed above and will be coming in the next verses too. Our walk with Jesus should be changed. That is our old life. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The new life. Turning from the old, walking in the new. And then verse 8. It starts off, it says, but now you also put them all aside. We're just going to start on this verse. I guess a teaser, we'll call this, for next week. We'll get to the rest of this. But He says to put them aside, to get rid of them. The idea in the Greek here is to take away, put away your clothes. Not talking about cleaning your bedrooms. That's not the idea here. But putting off your clothes. Several years ago, my summer job when we lived in Colorado was working at a Bible camp. And it was one of the ways I could get out of the heat of the plains. You know, the 100-degree days, I could go up to the mountains or it was cooler. Except for some reason, I don't know if the kitchen was the right place to be to get away from the heat. But that's where I was. I cooked for between 30 and 300 kids, different weeks. But as during the day, cooking in the kitchen, in the heat, by the food, by the grease, pancakes on the grill in the morning and opening the hot ovens. By the end of the day, I needed a shower. I came home. Sometimes my wife had to put the clothes outside. If I was going to stay in the house, it smelled. That's the idea here. It's taking off those old smelly clothes. Our old way of life, getting rid of it. Put them off, He says. Put them all aside, those dirty, smelly clothes from our old life, and put on the new. What do these verses say to us? How do we do this? It's a good idea, right? Get rid of the old. New Year's, I think we say that. Out with the old, in with the new. That's the slogan. How do we practically do this? I found an interesting cartoon. It's called Your Flesh. It was I didn't come up with these pictures. It's written by Joshua Harris. Okay, first one. Before Jesus saves us, I think the next one. There we go. Before Jesus, that was a picture of your old self. Okay, that funny you monster with the teeth. Okay, that was your old self. Before Jesus saves us, this is how we relate to our flesh. Notice the connection between the old self and the man. What is it? A chain. Who controls the man? The old nature, the sin nature. Now, actually, that's internal, so this illustration does break down there, but that's a good illustration. He has us on a chain. And He gets to take us and lead us wherever we want. And then one day, this man learns of his need for a Savior. He repents, he turns from his sin, He trusts in Jesus as his Savior. And do you see what happens to the thing around the neck? It's gone. That's what Jesus does in our lives. He sets us free from that old nature. We don't have to follow him anymore. But does our old nature disappear? Nope. It stays there. We can try and ignore him. We can look the other way. We can... The guy that wrote the illustration, the next one, he said he should have had a sword instead of a stick. That would have been more biblical. But we can fight him with the sword, which we should do to get rid of our sinful nature. But what happens? The problem is, many times in our lives, what do we do with our old nature? We sit him down and we feed him things. We go to old places we used to go. We go to old habits. We go to do things that God doesn't want us to do, that he saved us out of. What happens to that old nature as we feed him? Does he have a chain? No. That's gone. That's broken. But he gets stronger and more powerful the more we feed him. The title of this message is, What Are You Feeding? What are we supposed to do with the old nature? Starve him. Put him to death. Yes. Don't feed him. That's how he's supposed to be. How do we do that? Read the instruction manual. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, what happens to our old self? It dies. It is dead. Why would you feed a dead thing? But we do. The more we feed it with God's Word, the bread of life, the more we feed on the truth, not following the old patterns of our lives, following the new. The weaker our old nature gets, and what happens to the new man? Stronger too. We can walk in the truth. So what are you feeding? Are you feeding your old self? Or are you feeding your new self? Let's bow our heads. I'd like for you to think a minute. First of all, is that chain to your old nature broken? Has there been a time in your life when you turned from sin, when you repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, it's a matter of praying and talking to God and asking His forgiveness. Coming to the end of yourself and knowing you can't do anything. Knowing that only Jesus can pay the penalty for your sins, and asking him into your heart and life. That's what breaks the chain. If you've never done that and would like to do that today, simply in your heart now ask and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me of my sin, and come into my life. If you've never prayed that before, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand now. Just put your hand up and back down so I can pray for you. That God would change and break that chain of sin. Those of you who have already done that, what are you feeding on? What are we feeding on? Are we feeding on God's Word? Or are we feeding on the things of the world? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is truth. Lord, you know the struggles that each of us face. We know that many times, you know, that we often feed our old nature. Father, help us to stop that. Help us to starve that old nature and to feed the new self that is created in your image. Father, help us to get into your word regularly, to grow in you. to turn from the old and to focus on the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.